Okay, last week we stopped at the first verse, the first half of the verse of 1 John, 2nd chapter. Does that clarify it? Okay. I'll review that real quickly. My little children. We'll see later two opinions of who is he talking to here. Is he talking to all Christians in general, or is he talking to young believers? Well, we'll find out later, or at least we'll have a thought on this. But he's saying, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. So in review, we said that the believer that walks in the Spirit, and there is no other kind of believer, does not have to live in gross sin, does not have to disobey God, does not have to live in rebellion. For where sin abounds, grace does more abound. And the Lord redeemed us from the power of the law of sin and death. He nailed it to the cross. So it has no potential power over us, only the power that we consent to. And we are to walk in newness of life. And Paul said, where we were slaves to the old man and to the natural man, we are not anymore. We are slaves to righteousness. So as we obeyed the old man, the old woman, because we were under its dominion, Paul said, because of our relationship with Christ and the Spirit in us, that we are no longer under its control. And we are to walk an overcoming life. And this is what Jesus meant when he talked to the seven churches. He that overcomes, he said, he will give all things. We must prove our loyalty. We must be faithful to the end. We live in a time of testing and probation. And it's not just the called and the chosen, but it's those who are faithful unto death. So we'll see, it's not a one-time experience. It's to finish the race. It's to remain faithful to God under all circumstances. And again, through grace, God's enabling. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace who gives strength. We can and are and must put on the armor of God. He tells us what it is. We are to put on the armor of light. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any understanding or question of what the armor is, it sums up Jesus Christ working in us. So again, there is no distinction. If we put on the breastplate of righteousness, simply we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that we are in grace as we abide in Christ Jesus, as we abide in the Word, as we abide in His Spirit. They are interchangeable, and you cannot do one without the other. Okay, interesting, he said that we may not sin. We do not have to sin. We can live holy lives. And again, Paul talked about certain sins that were not once to be named among saints. So people who talk as if it's our lot in life to be miserable failures, then they are still under the power of sin, Jesus said, and they're a servant to sin. Then God's blood and His atonement and the power of the Holy Spirit was given in vain, and He really can't help us. So our best solution would be, as soon as you come to the Lord, is have your closest friend to shoot you in the head, so you will not be a reproach to God the rest of your life. If you don't believe that you can walk with the Lord, He demands it, He commands it, and He gives the ability to do it. And we will answer to Him if we do not do what He tells us to do. And again, remember, God never requires of us what He does not give the ability for us to do. Okay, then he goes into the other side. And if anyone sins, never once did the apostles use the terms that so often ministers use today, of when you sin and you're going to sin, and it's your lot every day, in word, thought, or deed, you'll not find one apostle ever utter this. Isn't it astounding that many of the ministers today teach this when not one apostle taught this, nor did the Lord teach this? He said, if you sin, He's made provision. Okay? He says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay, we have an advocate. The word's only used about once in this context. The word to us would probably be, we have a go-between, or an intercessor would be a better term for us. We would understand what it means. That when we fail and we enter into a sin or a sinful state, that something has to be done. Why? Because something has been breached. And someone has to stand in our place. And it has to be someone in good standing with God. And so he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Remember, only two, it's interesting, in Romans, not only is Jesus our intercessor, but the Holy Spirit makes intercessions in us and for us. So he is the Spirit of Christ. So again, because of his righteousness, because of his perfect standing with God, even now his duty, his profession right now is the man, Jesus Christ, the mediator. He is acting now, where when he was on earth, he came as the Savior, he came as the prophet, he came as the servant. He is now acting as the intercessor. That is his main ministry to the church and to the world. No man comes to the Father, lest the Spirit of my Father draw him, and no one's going to draw, the Holy Spirit's not going to draw, but what he doesn't look at Jesus and sees what Jesus does. He always honors the name and the work of Jesus Christ. So now he is acting as the intercessor, the go-between. Remember, we were in Hebrews, portions of Hebrew. He is at the throne of grace that we come to in times of need, in times of temptation, that we can obtain grace not to sin. And yet, if we sin and fail, we have to come to the same priest and mediator who has to, again, cleanse us, and his standing guarantees us an entrance, and that God will forgive our sins if we come in the name of Jesus. If we come in his character and by his authority, then he will recognize this. So again, we must be linked with Jesus. So our intercessor, our advocate, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He stands before the throne, ever living, to make intercession. When he returns bodily, he will come then not as intercessor. There will be no intercessions ever made anymore for the world or for those in it. He will come as the king and the judge. You know, and this is why we will see people react differently. So we even see the offices of the Lord, servant, prophet, and savior. And then when he died, now he is the intercessor. Isn't it interesting that his main office, and he shall return as judge and king and put away all sin once and for all. Okay, going on. And he himself, who Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. The word there is taken from the Old Testament, and it basically means the atoning victim or atonement. You've heard atonement. So what was he talking about here? He himself was our atonement. And we have the illustration in the Old Covenant feast, which the Jews will be celebrating at the end of this month. I believe in Hawaii, it'll be the whole day from the early morning of the 29th until the next morning, which is called the Day of Atonement. Under the Old Covenant and under the law, once a year, it was the only required time under the law. It was a requirement, the only required fast that no one could eat. All of the fasts were optional or taken under desperation, but they had to afflict their souls and mourn for their sins. And once a year, all of the sacrifices that they made each morning and evening that the priests would officiate, all of the blood of the lambs and the bulls all during the years meant nothing until the priest went in once a year and offered blood before the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled it seven times. Perfect sacrifice before the Lord's altar. And then the Lord covered their sins. We are under a better covenant, so when we come to the Lord, he removes the sin. He doesn't just cover it. He cleanses us. This is why our conscience is purified. Under the old covenant, often their conscience wasn't. It meant every year they had a remembrance of their past sins from years before. You know, so each year just didn't cover that one year. It covered everything behind. It was a reminder, you know, that it's only by the blood that you're being protected from the wrath of God. And all the symbolism of the Old Testament is very beautiful, because when the tabernacle was moved, and remember they were a moving body, as the body of Christ today is a mobile body, we're a living organism. And as the temple moved, the tabernacle moved. When the Holy Spirit began to move, they packed up and started moving. See the illustration for us. We had to be led of the Spirit. And when the Spirit did not go anywhere, they did not go anywhere. Like the little song says, brighten the corner where you are. Stay planted until God moves you. If He don't move, stay planted. You're getting in trouble. Because if you walk away from God, you've removed yourself from protection. So it's a symbol of the cloud of being led by the Spirit. And they watched the Spirit, which was a cloud by day and a fiery cloud at night. It gave them light. And they followed the light. And this was the symbol. And they would pack up when they would see the Spirit or the cloud start to move. And it was just interesting. The priests would go in and they would take the all of the utensils, all of the tables. They would pack it up. And when they came to the ark, they could not go in and get it. Remember, they could not see it. The priests would unhook the veil in front of it, and the bars stuck out on the side, and they could see the bars, and they would go forward and cover it. They were not there to look at it, because they would die before the Lord. And when they packed it all up and covered it up, they put a blue sheet over it. They put a blue covering over the altar of judgment. And the symbol again, God's grace. While they were moving, they were under grace. While they were led of the Spirit, they were under grace. And we have the illustration in the Scripture when the enemy captured the ark and they opened it and looked in it, God killed them and plagued them. The law cried out for what? Judgment. And so again, we see many of the patterns and the symbols of the old are really telling us what Jesus did. So as we follow the light, as we follow the cloud, the Holy Spirit, then grace goes with us. And the law cannot judge us. Then the sacrifice is acceptable. And God can show us favor. So on the Day of Atonement, He's saying something happened. The Lord came to make atonement for our sins. Okay, and how often did He do it? Very briefly, let's go over to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. Chapter 9, two verses, look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, He was speaking of that place, which are copies or patterns of the true, but He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As the atoning priest, He took a unique position. He was not only the priest, He was the sacrifice. This was never done. He went in to offer His own blood. You know, so He is the Lamb of God, and He is also the priest. And He went in, as the high priest went once a year, and the high priest, whether it was Aaron or one of his descendants, he had to lay aside the big priestly garments and put on the simple white, and he had to go in with blood and sprinkle it for the sins of the people and for himself. And the Scripture says, and he died. And another one had to replace him. But Jesus did not die when He resurrected. It means He has an everlasting priesthood now. He ever lives to make intercession. But does He keep offering Himself, as some false religions teach over and over again? He does not. He did it what? Once. He went into the presence of God with blood. This probably, legally probably happened when Jesus said it's finished and He gave up the ghost. And then He descended, and the third day He was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. And we see that Mary saw Him first, and she went to hang on to His feet. She was bowing down, and He said, do not hold to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. He's going legally to present to the Father that I have accomplished all things. And that's when His priestly intercession began for the church. Then He returns and starts breathing on them, giving them the Spirit, and the Spirit starts to move later. Again, He fulfilled the symbol of the Old Covenant, which pointed to Him. Go down to verse 28. So Christ was offered how many times? Once. He was only put to death once, to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. When he comes back for his own, he will not be dealing with sin then. He will not be coming to deal with sin. He will come to take his own, who will rule with him forever. He will establish his kingdom. Okay, go back to John. He changes the thought now. Now, by this we know that we know him. Okay, how do we know we're going to know him? The word here is not to know about. It's similar to the word that he uses when the Lord talks about to know him is to know eternal life. It means to have communion with. It means to enter into fellowship or relationship. So this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about mental assent to something. You know, many people think to know or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is that's what it means. It is not what it means. Multitudes of people and multitudes of demons know who Jesus is. And they have no question of who he is. Remember, it was the demons who recognized Jesus before the apostles understood who he was. They kept going around saying, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel, who was God. And he told them, be quiet. He didn't need them broadcasting who he was and interfering with what he was doing. So, see, they know who he is. Have you come to torment us before the time? They recognized he's going to be the judge at the final day of judgment. And they were afraid he was going to cast them into hell then. So they understood, but did it save them? Indeed not. So again, this knowledge does not save people. Okay, by this we know that we know him. If we keep his word, if we keep his word. Jesus used it, if you abide or continue in him or in his word. Now you'll notice even Jesus often interchangeably used the word to abide in him, to abide in his word, and to abide in the Spirit were interchangeable. See, they could not be separated. The Spirit and the Word always agree. There is no separation. Okay? And he says something. Okay, let me give you a little background here on verse 4. We'll be here a little while. It's believed that John is answering some of the heretical teachings, which some of them we have today. Back then they had a group called the Antinomians. And they were similar to the Nicolaitans in Revelation. And they basically believed in some of Paul's teachings on grace and faith, but they believed, like many today do, that they have a license to sin, and that discipleship and lordship is not required, that their sins are covered, and it really doesn't matter much what they do with their body or soul. So you can see the devil just rehashes the same old thing and comes with another denomination to bring it along. See, and James and John, Paul refutes it first, before, of course, he was dead by the time they were doing a lot of this. And he talked about, if you're under grace, you cannot continue in sin. You must obey righteousness. That's what he called grace. Abiding in grace was to obey righteousness. James called it what? He says, you say you have faith, or you believe in the Lord. He says, yet your faith without works is dead. He said it three times. So John's just saying the same thing another way. He's saying, I don't care when you were born again. I don't care what you believe about Jesus and what you confess. I don't care if you know the whole Bible back and forth. There's no proof you're in God. There's only one. Now, they don't harp on this one, do they? But see, John sums it all up. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will keep his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. He said, if you don't, you don't love me. Then he made it very plain and simple that you and I could understand this. That you didn't have to go to seminary and have the ministers pervert it for you and say it don't mean that. It means just what it says. So when you have people who call themselves Christians and they're living in gross sin, you tell them they never were Christians or they lost it. They can take their choice. But you don't have to validate their Christianity. And if anything, you're to refute them and call them what they are, liars. And the Scripture says we're to do this. Otherwise, you're letting them believe a lie. Okay, notice what he says. He who says, I know him. So he's making a distinction that there are going to be people who say, I know Jesus. Well, Jesus said, many will come to me in the day of judgment, and say, Lord, Lord. They're going to acknowledge he's the Son of God, as all of the seven churches in Revelation did. They're going to acknowledge that he died on the cross. They're going to acknowledge he's the Son of God and he's true. They're simply not going to obey him. And they're not going to follow him. And they're going to make excuses. Or they're going to say, yeah, I should, but I don't. They are hearers of the word, but not doers, so their religion is vain. I remember Jesus talked about it. They build on the sand. They hear what I say, but they don't do it. So their religion is vain. The word means it's empty or dead. It has nothing but lip service to it. Paul talked about this. He said, many profess him in Titus. They profess to know God, but in works deny him. He's talking about spiritual works. They don't bear fruit. And he says, being an abomination to God. It means God despises them, what they do and everything, because they profess to know him. And what is his attitude toward these people? They are hypocrites. And he had the hardest judgments and woes put on the hypocrites. If you go back and study one chapter of Matthew, 10 times he called them hypocrites. 5 times he called them blind guides. He didn't have no pleasant word. And 3 or 4 times he called them vipers and snakes. Are we to do any less? No. This is why you'll see I'm very hard on false teachers, because the Scripture is never light on them, because they not only damn their own souls, they damn the souls that hear them. Show no patience to a false teacher. We're to expose them and reprove them and protect the flock from them. And any minister or anyone in the fivefold ministry doesn't do this, then they scatter. They do not gather with the Lord. And blood will be on their hands, and they will not make it into the kingdom. James warns them that don't teach at all. Now, it's interesting. James says, many of you should not be teachers because we're going to receive the stricter judgment. And it was immediately after 3 times he said, you say faith without works is true. He said, it's dead. So he was saying, if you can't even understand the basics of Christianity and what Scripture means, you have no business teaching. Well, see, we got people teaching for one very wrong reason. The first is they're not called. If you're not called by God, keep your mouth shut. You can expound individually, but if you're going to take it upon yourself to take the authority to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, then I'm going to tell you something. You could come under stricter judgment, and God's going to cause you to answer for what you give people. So we better give them the truth or keep quiet. And if you don't know the truth, you better find it. Okay, so he says what? He says, he who says, I know him, or knows Christ, and does not keep his commandments, so his word and commandments are the same, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if the truth is not in him, Christ is not in him. And the spirit of truth is not in him. He's making it very plain. He didn't say, well, this is the exception for those who claim to be born again, and this is for those who say they believe on the Lord Jesus. He makes no distinction. See, he understands, as Paul did, that if you confess the Lord Jesus and you say you're born again, then you will abide in his word. You know, that you must abide and you must continue with him. Otherwise, your religion is vain. And this is what he's telling them, that if you want to understand if you're in the Lord, you're not in the Lord simply because you believe Jesus died for your sins. Well, every devil knows he died for our sins. You know, he died for the sins of the world. Is all the world saved yet? No. And every generation, the majority of the people die without God. Did not change the fact that he made provision for them, did it? Okay, so what is he saying? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Go to Luke. Give you something from Jesus. Remember, if you say you know him, what do you have to do? You have to keep his word. You have to abide in his word. You must continue in his word. And that means to obey it. Okay, Luke 13. Go down to verse 22. It's worth reading. We'll go a few verses. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter. So much for it's all grace and faith. Jesus obviously didn't believe this. He believed it a little different. He believed it like Paul believed it. Paul said he was given abundant grace, and then he said, and I labored abundantly. So he believed it was something that worked in him. And so what was Jesus saying? Strive, labor to enter through the narrow gate. That means you're going to have a warfare and a battle involved. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's interesting. They're going to seek, but they're going to seek at the wrong time. There is a time when it's too late. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord. Isn't it interesting? What are they going to say? Lord, Lord. They recognize he's the Son of God. They believe he's their Lord. Isn't it interesting? Got a multitude today of people who fill our churches who believe this. Okay? He says, open for us. But he will answer them and say to you, I do not know you. Isn't it interesting? And they're going to be sort of taken back because they think they know him, and he ought to surely know them. And he says, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. See, many people at the time Jesus went around the cities teaching, they believed who he was. The scripture said many of the priests believed but wouldn't acknowledge him for fear of man. Yet many accepted him. Many believed who he was. And then when it came to going to the cross and giving up their life, many of them departed when he talked about what it was going to cost them to stay with him. All forsook him but the 12 at one time. After he did signs and wonders, they were convinced of who he was. They just didn't want to pay the price to follow him. But they knew who he was. Okay? Jesus went so far as to tell some of the Jews, you know who I am. And they were trying to deny him when he knew in their heart they knew who he was. But see, they would not submit to him for fear of man. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What is he saying? If you work iniquity, I don't know you. It's very simple. To work iniquity is what? You do not keep God's word. You do not obey his commands. He's making it very simple that we can understand. Paraphrasing, so you don't have to go there because we covered it before. The foolish virgins were given the same thing. The five foolish virgins. Two of the exact same things were said. When they slept, which is a sign of sin, they were not ready, they were not prepared. And it said the master, the bridegroom, got up and shut the door. He did the same thing he said here. When the master of the house shut the door. And they went knocking. And he said the same thing to them. I do not know you. And they were the five foolish virgins. They once knew him. They once knew him. They didn't continue with him. They did not listen to his warnings to prepare. And they were not ready when he came. And when he shut the door, there was no time to get ready. See, when grace is withdrawn, that is not the time to get ready. See, many people, when they stand before God, they know. They know who Jesus is, but it's not saving knowledge. And they will be terrified at his presence because they will know him as the judge then. They will not know him as the mediator. They will not know him as the Savior. They shall know him as the judge and the king, and they shall see the wrath of the Lamb when he says, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. And when he says this, he will not be saying this with pleasant, gentle tones. That's the danger of postponing, putting off getting right with God. Remember, he gave also in one of the parables the lesson of the servant, the faithful servant, who became unfaithful, who began to get drunk and party and beat the other servants under him and mistreat them. And he said, my master will delay his coming. I think I'll send it up and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while, and right before he gets back, I think I'll get right. Sounds like a lot of deathbed repentances, doesn't it? That's why I don't believe in many of them. They premeditate sin. They have heard. They have been given light, and they've simply said, I don't want it, but they panic at the end. It's not true repentance. Judas panicked and hung himself and went to hell. There was no, this was worldly remorse. This was worldly guilt. Their conscience slayed them. But it was not repentance because they have not time to change. See, that's why I tell people, be ready. Be ready to be raptured. And if you're not going to be raptured, I can guarantee you're going to die. And we don't know when we're going to die. So be ready when the master comes for you. You know? It's like, you know, we were taught, you know, how you've heard little kids, you know, when they go to bed every night, that's why they're told to say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This is why I tell you and I tell myself, keep short accounts with God. You know, don't let sin and evil linger too long. It deceives. It hardens. And see, it does what it did to the unprofitable unfaithful servant. He said, oh, God's grace is so good, he may not come back tomorrow. I think I'll just continue sinning and have a good time. And I'll get right before he comes back. But he didn't understand his master. And the master was all-seeing. And the master said, and I will come upon him at a time he doesn't expect. This implies that God plots it. See, he knows his heart. That's why I tell people, don't say you're going to get right with God when you get old. I'll guarantee you, you won't. Because with that attitude, the Holy Spirit will shut the door on you. You've already revealed a wicked heart. And that's what I tell people. Don't you play with God. Don't you listen to those false shepherds that say you can come to God anytime you want to. When once you've been given the truth. When once you've rejected the Holy Spirit's dealings, he don't owe you another day. He don't owe you a second. And it's his right as the sovereign Lord to shut the door anytime he sees fit on anyone. He don't owe him nothing. But God help the person who plays with God's grace. He will not win. Okay, so he's saying what? They claim to know him. And the multitude will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say the same thing to them. Ye workers of iniquity, you lawless ones. Why did he call them lawless ones? Because they did not obey the law of Christ. They did not keep his word. Yet they said, Lord, Lord. Oh, we believe you died for us. He says, that's wonderful. It just isn't working for you, is it? See, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand apostolic teaching, it means to commit yourself to obey him. And that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you do not do what I tell you? Why? Because he doesn't recognize you as his. And we've got many people, many backsliders, many professing Christians who are saying, Lord, Lord, and they don't know that God's already left them. They still think they're okay. And they're being lied to by false shepherds. They've been lied to by the devil, and their own conscience is lying to them. And this one word will straighten them out if they haven't gone too far. He said, if you keep my word, then you can know you're in God. He didn't say anything else. Isn't this interesting? So we need to get back to the simplicity of Scripture. Okay, go to, we're in verse 5. But whoever, notice he says it again, third time, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is completed in him. Who is it completed in? The one who keeps the word, the love of God. If you do not keep his word, even Jesus said, you don't love God. See, again, we've got to get away from this thing that most of the people who go to church have an affection for God, have sentimentality, have emotion. They play a nice, beautiful hymn, and they all sing, and they feel chills go down their body, and they tingle, and they think this is nothing. You can get the same thing by getting drunk or going on drugs. It's nothing but emotionalism. It's neither good nor evil, but it proves nothing. It's simply a part of humanity. Many people are moved by music, but if it don't move you to obey God's word, throw it out. It ain't helping you. God told Ezekiel this, remember. He said, the people come to you, and they even like to hear you prophesy. And they said, you are like a musical instrument to them that's played well. And you sit there and say, oh, isn't this lovely? Oh, this is good. He says, but they don't do what you tell them. So see, he rejected. He says, and in vain they worship me. What was he saying? I don't accept it. Their worship is dead to me. For those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And to worship in truth, you must keep the word of truth. And you must submit to the Lord of truth. See, this is where they're off. Okay, so he's saying if you keep his word, the love of God will be perfected in you. And by this we know that we are in him. See, his love will not be perfected. Jesus made it plain. We'll see. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. He said, I and the Father and the Holy Spirit, he said, we will come and make our abode with who? Those who keep my word. He made it very plain. You stop keeping his word, something's going to happen. Okay? Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. As who walked? Christ. He who says He abides in him. Now Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That means you are keeping my words. That's what it means to abide. You know, don't mean to have mental assent. See, all the apostles attack mental assent or profession. They want to see what? Action. They want to see faith with real works. They want to see grace with fruits. You know, they're not interested in all this talk stuff. See, many are talkers, but it's vain talk. Multitude. The majority of professing Christians will go to hell saying, Lord, Lord. Okay? And we need to understand this. Okay. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Okay? Go to the Gospel of John. Or hold your place. Same writer. Go to chapter 8. Read a portion of one scripture, Jesus talking, refuting the Jews. Verse 55. I'll go up first and read these two because they're interesting. 51. Most assuredly, or truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What is he equating eternal life with? Keeping his word. Not some profession, not some experience you had when you were 8 years old, or 14 that ain't working no more. He ceased to keep his word. You're a reprobate, a backslider, or a professor. And then he goes down further. Look at the end of 52. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. He's talking about the second death. That's reserved for the wicked. He's talking about eternal death. Yeah. See, he's equating keeping his word as knowing the true God, he said, and Jesus Christ is whom he sent. He said, this is eternal life. So again, we have to give the scripture, the word of God, the same authority that Christ gives it. He honors his word above all his names. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will not. His word, we will see, he says, abides forever. Okay, how did Jesus walk? Over in John, it says what? It said, we are to walk just as he walked. Now, how did Jesus walk when he was here? Look at 55, the second part. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. He's calling them liars. They didn't like this. But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus never claimed, because he was born the Son of God, that he had special favor with God. It's interesting. He said, I did his will. I came to fulfill his will. And he said, this is the reason the Father hears me when I pray. He didn't say the Father hears me because I'm the Son of God. He said, the Father hears me because I always do those things that please him. And what did he do? He kept the Father's word perfectly. Perfectly. He did it as the servant, the perfect man. He yielded it as the Son of Man. And he says, there's why the Father hears me. You know? And John, later on, we'll see, he'll say the same thing when we pray. If our conscience doesn't slay us, then we know he hears us. Again, because we keep his word. So how did Jesus walk? He kept the Father's words. He did what the Father required of him. He said, I did not come to do my own will. I came to do his will. What is our job? Our job is not to find our life, for we shall lose it. Our job is to find his will and life, if we want to keep it eternally. So again, there's a lot of false teaching, a lot of perverting of Scripture that is not giving people all of the Word of God. Okay, brethren, we'll move a little faster now. I write no new commandment to you. He says, I'm not coming up with anything new, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. He's simply saying, what did he sum up so much of the commandments in? To love the Lord thy God with everything, and your neighbor as yourself. For he said, this love here for God and for man, he said, what? He said, all the law and the prophets hang. Every kind of commandment hangs. If you can do those two, you'll never have to worry about doing any others. Because if you do those two, you'll fulfill all others. See? Again, like he said, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. If we have the right kind of love and the right kind of attitude that the Spirit can give us, then we fulfill the law. And the law cannot judge us or hold anything against us. Why? Because the law of love supersedes. If Christ is moving in us, he fulfills the law perfectly. And this is what he's talking about. This is why we can have a clear conscience. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. What is true in him and you? Because the darkness is passing away. Who is he talking about now? He's talking about the brethren and the Lord, the Christians. He's not talking about the world. The darkness is passing away. Why is this darkness passing away? Because the true light is already shining. Who is the true light? In the first chapter, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So see, if we walk in him, what happens when the light comes? The darkness is dispelled. What happens when we love God and our neighbor? Then we don't fulfill the 50 and 100 other commands of being evil to people. We don't commit adultery, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't envy, we don't covet. See? Again, James makes it so simple you and I can understand it. He says you either bring forth fresh water or salt water, but not both at the same time. So he's telling us if we keep these commands to obey God and we draw from him the grace and the ability to do it, then what? Then darkness is dispelled. Then we have put on the armor of light. And there'll be something he'll tell us as a result of this. He who says, he changes thought again, he wants us to understand. First of all, he said you have to keep his commands. This is just a portion of one of his commands. He who says he is in the light, or in God, and hates his brother. Now he's talking about the Christian brother. This is the context. This is not the brotherhood of mankind, as many teach. No, there's other places for that. Let's give Scripture what he's talking about. He said, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. It means he has not even been enlightened. Okay? He who loves his brother remains in the light. He abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He will not be led into temptation. He will not be led to believe lies. Okay, it's important. You go back and you'll see what Jesus said quickly, and then we'll take a break. This is why, if you study Scripture, Jesus and the apostles made it very plain that true believers that are walking in the Lord, we got to be very careful not to harbor sin against them and to make things right when things are wrong. This is why he said, if you come to God, to the altar, if your brother has aught against you, make it right. You know, try to make things right where it's possible. Now, he ain't talking about backsliders and those who profess to know the Lord and so forth. But we cannot harbor anything. Again, that's what Paul said, as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, forgive one another. He's talking about the Christian relationship, the family of God. See why? You can't hate your brother in the Lord or your sister and have ill will and malice because why? The Spirit of God dwells in them. It is to despise God. How can you hate your neighbor, you know, your brother in the Lord, and say you love God? He'll say you can't do it. See, that's why he talks about the unity, maintaining in the bond of love. So that's why he said make things right, and even put the person out of the church if they won't make things right. See, it means they're harboring ill will. It means they are not willing to make things right, so they've already entered darkness, and the Holy Spirit's withdrawn himself from them. Okay, let's take a break now.